we don't deserve, that we could not earn. How do you react to injustice? Doesn't it make you angry? I mean, perhaps you can remember that feeling of outrage that comes over you when you're wrongly accused of a crime. Perhaps it's your parents, if you're a child, or maybe you can remember back to your parents doing this for you as an adult, or a teacher in school, and they say that you did something, and they just refuse to believe that you didn't do it. But you didn't do it. Being on the receiving end of injustice fills us with rage. I don't think anything makes me angrier. But Jesus stands there silently. He knows his innocence. Yet he must die falsely convicted as a guilty man. And that's fantastic news. Because I need him to rescue me. See, the moments that I've been falsely accused are far outnumbered by the times when I've been unkind, or I've lost my temper, or gossiped about others, or been selfish, or indulged my lust. And the Bible tells me that those things are just a symptom of the crime that we're all guilty of. The time I've just lived my life for myself and rejected God's right to rule over me. And if you think that I'm being harsh either about myself or actually being harsh about you, well, ask yourself, what would it have been like to stand there as Jesus did? What would it be like to have stood there and never have lied? What would it be like never to have nurtured any bitterness or anger or hatred in your life? What would it be like never to have gossiped? What would it be like never to have been greedy or selfish? What would it be like never to have entered into a conversation in which our primary purpose was to promote ourselves before others, even if we did it subtly? What would it be like never to have nurtured a dirty thought? What would it be like never to feel vindictive or a little jealous when you hear of another person's success? What would it be like to have lived a perfect life? Do you know? Only one man can answer that question. And that is why only one man is fit to die in our place. I expect Peter was very glad when he realized that. Because look back at verse 54. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Peter the brave! Peter the loyal! Follows at a distance. He doesn't want to be too closely associated with his arrested Lord. He doesn't want to be seen as one of his followers. He'd rather associate with the guards who've just taken Jesus into custody. It's safer to be in with the in crowd, warming yourself round the fire, whilst your master is being falsely accused. Peter is sitting in safety with the enemy. You see, you will never truly understand the wonder of the cross until you see the complete innocence of Jesus. That there was nothing about him that meant he deserved to be punished. Yet in his great love, he went willingly through a mockery of a trial and a brutal execution. And if you're not a Christian here today, you've got to see this is the heart of what we're saying. That Jesus, the innocent, died for the guilty so that we could be fully, finally, and freely forgiven and we could know God. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, well, we need to remember how guilty we are in the face of Jesus' innocence so that we never forget how loved we are, a love that we don't deserve, a love that we cannot earn, and a love, therefore, that cannot be taken from us. Because now that his innocence is established, Jesus gives the high priest all the evidence he wants. See, secondly, Jesus is the humiliated Son of God. The humiliated Son of God. Look down at verse 61 with me. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" There must have been a deathly silence after the high priest asked that. That the Christ was the Messiah. It means anointed one. God's chosen king. The one he promised to send and rule his people. The blessed one is the title for God himself. How is Jesus going to answer these claims? The claim to be the highest authority in heaven and earth. Verse 62. I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Not only does he confirm the high priest's titles by using a phrase that is dangerously close to the Old Testament name of God, I am who I am. He also informs the judge in front of him that one day he will see exactly who Jesus is when he returns in glory to judge him. He is the Son of Man who is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. There are people who claim that Jesus never said he was the Son of God. That's some sort of addition made by early Christians. That Jesus was really just a good man who had clever things to say. Well, the high priest is in no doubts as to what Jesus is saying here. Look down at verse 63 with me. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy as death. But of course it wasn't blasphemy. If they'd carefully been willing to think through the evidence, they'd have remembered that Jesus was the one who told a paralytic man to get up and walk back in Mark chapter 2, and the bloke did. They might have remembered that Jesus was the one who told 5,000 people to sit down, took a small boy's picnic, and then got his disciples to hand it out, and it fed everyone with 12 basketfuls left over. They could have called to the witness stand Jairus, or even more dramatically, they could have called his daughter, the one who Jesus had said when she was dead, little girl, get up. And the little girl got up. See, every title that Jesus claims in this statement was his, is his, proven by every moment that he walked upon the face of the earth. See, Jesus isn't just an innocent man. He's the innocent Son of God. His love is not the love of one human for another. No, this is love that lowered itself from the throne room of heaven to walk upon a sin-ridden earth, to face false accusers silently, and then be treated as a criminal for speaking the truth. Before the first lash of the whip had scarred his back, before even the first nail is driven into his wrists, we know he loves us. Jesus isn't just an innocent man. God didn't create a perfect victim to become a perfect sacrifice for our sin. That would have been immoral. No, he chose in himself to come in the person of his Son. God satisfies his own justice so that people like you and me might be declared innocent. God so loved the world that he sent, not a perfect man, his one and only Son. Another of my favourite modern films is The Day After Tomorrow, if you've seen it. It appeals to the geographer in me. If you've seen it, massive freak storms sweep down through North America. They instantly freeze everything in their path, including people. Death is inevitable. Now, one man, a scientist, has realized this, and he's called in to brief the American president. He advises that everywhere north of Washington, D.C. is to be evacuated, that nothing can be done for the states to the north. Now, after he's left the room, the others are in a heated discussion. His plan is described as heartless, literally abandoning millions of people to face their deaths, to save just the rest. Then a Philo scientist says this: I think you should realize that his son is in New York. And suddenly things are very personal. It's not just a question of anonymous death. It's the death of the person he loves the most. The cross is deeply personal for God. It's not just a death. It's the death of the person he loves the most. It is the Son of the Blessed One who exposes himself to humiliation. I think I've said before that one of my biggest nightmares as a parent is seeing one of my children suffer and being helpless to do anything about it. Well, God looks down upon this courtroom and he sees his son suffer injustice and humiliation, and he can help in an instant. But he doesn't. Because if he did, there'd be no hope for you and me. No rescue from our sin. Were you shocked by verse 65? You should have been. Jesus says that he's the Son of God, that one day he's going to come in glory to judge the living and the dead, that he's the creator and ruler of all things. And then he stands and takes verse 65. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. God so loves the world that he sent his son. And that is fantastic news. Because Jesus' death is sufficient to deal with all sin once and for all. We will never exhaust the forgiveness that Jesus won for us on the cross. His death is of infinite value because his death is of the Son of God. So the question for us must be, how will we respond? How will we respond? As a blasphemer, a betrayer, or a believer? Look at verse 64 with me. "You have heard the blasphemy," says the high priest. What do you think? What do you think? It's not just a question for the assembled Jewish court. That's the question for all of us. What do you think about this? And these are three possible answers. The first is to be a blasphemer. Because if you reject Jesus, then you're rejecting his claim to be God's son. And that is to call God a liar. Despite all the evidence that had been laid before these Jewish leaders, believing in Jesus was just too inconvenient. So they say they all condemned him as worthy of death. You see, believing in Jesus would mean abandoning their religious power and influence. Throughout Mark's gospel, it's been Jesus' threat to their authority that's fueled their rejection of him. They would not bow the knee to Jesus. The personal cost was too high. They're blind to the truth about Jesus, so they blindfold him. They cannot see the prophecies being fulfilled all around them, prophecies from their own scriptures. So they mockingly call on Jesus to prophesy. So often that's the case with people who reject Jesus today, who effectively put him to death in their lives. They reject him because they want to be in control. So they won't even take a look at the evidence. They remain blind to all that God has said in the Bible. They demand more signs. They make mock of Jesus. They use the name of the judge of the world as a term of abuse. And whether we like it or not, that decision has consequences because of what Jesus says in verse 62. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." We will all see. Jesus himself returning to judge the world. That high priest will stand before him and see that he dared to condemn the one to whom he must give an account. So if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, this passage warns you. One day he will stand in judgment over you as you now judge him. So will you look at the evidence? That there are so many ways you can do that. We'd love to give you a copy of a gospel, one of these accounts of Jesus' life for you to take away and read. We have some little booklets at the back called The Real Jesus. Just an opportunity to see what the Bible says about him. Or maybe you'd like to sign up under the sheet that says sign up. I put a sheet for our next Christianity Explored dinner. On May the 19th, you could come along to a one-off meal here at the back of church, and we'll take a look at one aspect of Jesus' life. If you like what the evening entails, you can come back. If you don't like it, you can walk away, and we won't bother you. But will you look at the evidence? But you might be more like Peter. He betrays Jesus. Remember, he stands at a distance from the Lord he claims to love. He's a bit embarrassed to be associated with him. It's not a death threat that Peter faces. It's not torture that brings him to his knees. Look at verse 67. When she saw Peter warming herself, she looked closely at him. "You were also with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. Just a question. A question from a big, bad, scary guard? A terrifying, authoritative high priest? No, a question from a servant girl. And self-preservation kicks in. He won't even be known as a follower. Do you see that in verse 68? "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." What does he do? Two more pretty innocuous statements. And then verse 71, he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." See, Peter won't follow Jesus when it hurts. His is the life of convenient, costless, comfortable discipleship. The life of the nominal Christian. They might be a Christian by name on their census form, but they're not a Christian by nature in their hearts. So often that's our lives, isn't it? We betray Jesus again and again. I guess the person who's most like this is the one who says they're a Christian, but never really does anything about it. Perhaps they're afraid of the way their friends or family might react. Perhaps they just like the comfort of their life. They may even come to church from time to time. But out there, in the dangerous world, well, they blend in with everyone else. Safety first and Saviour last. But there is hope for Peter. You see, Jesus knew his weakness before he even called him to be his follower. Look what happens in verse 72. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. Peter weeps tears of repentance. We know that because a few years later he wrote a letter. And in it he put this verse, 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." As a wholehearted believer, Peter knew he was unrighteous. No more boasting for him. Do you remember him back in verse 31? "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." As he wept, how he must have hated those words. He knows that he is unrighteous. He is guilty before Jesus the judge. He is weak and helpless. And that is how we must see ourselves. If you're not daily revolted by your sin, then you will not daily rejoice in your Saviour. Because Jesus, the innocent, suffering servant, has given his life for you. Jesus, the righteous, has died for you, the unrighteous. And Jesus, the Son of God, has been humiliated for you to bring you to God, to bring you into a relationship with your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus has done. The writer of our next hymn put it very eloquently. They wrote this: "My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Let's pray together. Moments quiet for you to either confess to the Lord Jesus Christ your failure to stand for him, or maybe to rejoice then, thanking the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that he stood for you. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you so loved us, that you sent your one and only innocent Son to suffer and die in our place, that all who believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And we praise you for this in his name. Amen.